Well, here we are. I want to start off by expressing my thanks, my gratitude. First of all, to the Lord. His faithfulness, His goodness, His loving kindness, His mercy. Not only toward me and my family, but also the way in which we've seen that in His goodness toward Beacon Falls. And that has been expressed in several ways. Number one, the way in which Beacon Falls has cared for us so well. I can't express our appreciation and our thanks enough. And many of you who've been in meetings, we've been in meetings together the last few days, you've heard me say this, but I'll say this for those folks who were not in those meetings. We have felt so cared for, so loved, and Beacon Falls has been such a blessing to us in this process. It has really been incredible. And Trish and I have had several conversations just about how warm the welcome has been for us. And so we just want to say thank you. We so appreciate you extending the opportunity for us to come. And I say us because it's a whole family ordeal for us to come and candidate and be a part of this process. And so we want to express our thanks to you. So the Lord has been so faithful, and we have been the beneficiaries of your kindness to us. And so thank you so much. Lisa mentioned something, and I've never heard it called this before, but she calls it free-range preaching. One of the things you'll notice here that's a little different is that generally I preach from a music stand or maybe a smaller pulpit, but I'll move around quite a bit. So if I move, it's kind of like a tennis match, just kind of, you know, watch me go back and forth. And so that might be a little bit of a different style than what you're used to. It's just part of my style as far as preaching. I love, you should put a coin the term free range preaching. So that is what will probably happen here. So today we're going to jump into God's word, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 1. And we're going to spend time in Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. So Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to pray real quick, and then we will jump right into it. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Lord Jesus, this is your word. And through your Holy Spirit, you come to us through your word and impact our hearts in such a way that we might, Father, behold the glory of your Son. Behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, behold your glory. So in these moments, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit and that your Son would be at work in our hearts through your word to impact us, to incline our hearts and our affections to appreciate you, to acknowledge you, to praise you, to worship you, and then to chase after you. Father, draw our hearts, incline our minds, and help us to see you clearly in these moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple weeks, we have experienced things in our nation that have rocked our nation to its core. And it has caused many of us to question, what is our nation about? What do we stand for? What do we kneel for? Who are we for? Who do we proclaim? What kingdom do we belong to? Who do we represent? Who is it or what is it that drives our hearts And who do we attach ourselves to? Who do we feel garners our love, our attention, our affections? Who do we proclaim? In the midst of chaos, in the midst of trial, who do we hold on to? What do we hold on to? What is it that drives us? And what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? What does God have to do with any of this? As we go through God's Word today, the one thing I want us to walk out of here with is the idea that we proclaim Christ. And the reason why we proclaim Christ is because He's offering something to us that no one else in this world can offer to us, and that is to be part of His kingdom. That even as we live here on this earth, as even as we live in Beacon Falls, Connecticut, even as we traverse through this life here in Beacon Falls, we don't principally belong to this world, but our citizenship, the kingdom that we belong to, is not primarily the United States of America. The kingdom that we belong to is the kingdom of God. And our hearts are inclined to a king who is the king of that kingdom, and it's Him we proclaim. And so we're going to look at this morning what it looks like to proclaim Him and why we proclaim Him and why it's important that we proclaim Him. Acts 1, 1 through 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appealing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In this passage, what we're going to see is there's two reasons why we proclaim Him. And as Jesus is preparing His disciples, as He's preparing the apostles to go out and proclaim His name, to witness about who He is, there's two fundamental things that are happening here. The first thing is that they will proclaim Him because He presents Himself to them. As He presents Himself to them, they're prepared to proclaim Him. And the second reason why they will proclaim Him is because He gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. They will proclaim Him and His kingdom because He presents Himself to them and He promises the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what it means for Him to present Himself to them, and then we're going to look at what it means for Him to promise the Holy Spirit so that they can be His witnesses, proclaimers of His kingdom in the midst of the world, in Judea and Samaria and to all the world. So let's look at how He presents Himself. Let's look at verse 3. It says, He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. This idea here of Him presenting Himself to them, it's as if He comes alongside them and makes Himself available. He gives Himself over to serve them, to be at their discretion, to be at their service. He comes near to them, alongside them, as if to show himself, I am really who I say I am. He's not hiding anything. It's not a shell game. He's not casting some strange spell on them. He comes to them and says, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you. I'm making myself available in such a way that it can't be denied that I really am who I say I am. And why would it be important that he does this? I'm going to keep turning around and looking at Dave because I'm preaching to everybody here. Why would it be important that he does this? The reason why it would be important that he does this is because right here where it says, he appeared to them by many proofs after he had suffered. He presented himself alive to them after he had suffered. The last place that the disciples saw him was hanging on a Roman cross, dead and naked, before the entire region. And there was no doubt to them that the hope that they had placed in the Messiah for the redemption of Israel was gone. He was dead. And their hearts were broken. Their hopes were dashed. There was nothing left. And they're hiding and huddled in an upper room because they're terrified. Because in those days, if you led a rebellion against Rome and your leader was hung on a cross, you were the next one. They would find you. And so they're hiding in despair, distraught, in terror. The last place they saw him was hanging on a cross, and he comes through the doors without the doors even opening. He walks into the room and he presents himself to them, and they say, "Can it really be you? This is impossible. The last place we saw you was hanging on a cross. This is not possible." And he comes near to them and he says, "It is me." He says, "Peace be with you. It's me. I have conquered death. I have conquered the grave. I have conquered your brokenness and your despair and your sin. And it's me." He drew near to them. It says during 40 days. The idea there of during 40 days in verse 3, through many proofs, is not that just he appeared once. It's not that he appeared twice. It's not that he appeared occasionally. The idea there during, in the Greek word, it's a little Greek word, it means throughout. So it's throughout the process of these 40 days, appearing to them over and over and over and over again. And they don't know when he's going to show up. One time he's on the beach of the Sea of Galilee and he's making fish. He's making breakfast for the disciples. And John says, "Look, it's the Lord." And Peter throws off his cloak and dives in and starts swimming to shore. They don't know exactly where he's going to show up. They know that when he shows up, it is the Lord. He presents himself to them. And over the course of 40 days, time and time and time again, he presents himself. Verse 4 says, "And while he was staying with them," he presents himself in the manner in which he stays with them. And you think, well, what's the big deal about him staying with them? The idea here of staying is behind that word is the idea that he sat with them and ate with them. He did normal everyday life stuff with them. As the resurrected Son of God, who is truly human and truly God, in a resurrected, glorified body, he looks at the fish and he says, "Hey, can you hand me a piece of that fish?" And he takes it and he eats it. And he looks at them and he says, "Can a ghost do that? Can a phantom do that?" And they're just baffled that the person who's standing in front of them is the same one who hung on a cross and died for them, and now he's alive, resurrected, full of the divine life of God. The one who stands before them is God himself, in human flesh. And he's eating a fish with them. How incredibly good is that? That he would be with us, to eat with us, to commune with us, to be with us. He presented himself to them, that they might proclaim him. Some of you might be saying, well, Jess, I understand what you're saying, and I hear that, but what does it proclaim today? What difference does that make today? How does he present himself today? I'm going to turn back one page from Acts 1 to John. How many of you heard of the guy Doubting Thomas? And Doubting Thomas gets a horrible reputation because he's the guy who doubted. He's the guy who just couldn't seem to get it. Well, I hope maybe I can change your mind a little bit about Thomas. So I'm going to take a couple minutes, hopefully change your mind about Thomas. In John 20, verse 19, I'm not going to read through it, but I'll just kind of describe it as we go. In John 20, verse 19, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples. Judas is gone. Thomas is not there. Jesus appears to the 10 disciples. And it says that he appeared to them and he showed them his side and his hands. And he said, "Peace be with you. I'm showing you the scars on my body that will bring you peace with the Father. Peace be with you." And they looked at his scars on his hands and his side. And they said, "It really is the Lord. He's presenting himself to us." And then they find Thomas and they say, "Hey, Thomas, the Lord has shown himself to us. He's alive." And Thomas says, "You know what? Unless I see the scar on his hand and I see the wound in his side, I can't believe." What is Thomas saying? Thomas is saying, the way in which Jesus presented himself to you, I need the same thing. The way in which he came to you and presented himself to you with the scars, I need the same thing. I am in need of Jesus to present himself to me, to reveal himself to me, to show himself to me, to draw near, to commune with me, to make himself known, that I might proclaim him. And so what does Jesus do? He shows up and he says, "Thomas, feel my hands. Touch my side. Believe." And Thomas falls to his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." And he worships him. As Jesus presents himself to Thomas, Thomas says, "I've got no other objections. I worship you for who you are. Because you're so good. You're so merciful. You're so kind. You're the very heart of the Father, and you've given your life for us. And I'm yours. And I will proclaim your name." Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe." That's us. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet still believe. And then John says, in verse 31, "These things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you may have life in his name." Through the word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with one another, Jesus stands up and begins to walk around the room and he touches our hearts and he tells us, "I am who I say I am." And we say, "My Lord and my God," and we worship him. He still comes to us today and presents himself to us through the word, through prayer, through other fellow believers. He still makes himself known to draw near. And Paul says, for those, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "For those who know him have beheld the glory of the Father, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And they're amazed at who he is." He presents himself so that we might proclaim him. to this broken world, to this world that we've seen over the last 2 weeks, which has been torn apart. We have a king who reigns over a kingdom of life and hope and joy and peace. And he conquered everything that would break us on the cross, through the grave, through his resurrection, that he might share his divine life with us. And what it says in Colossians is that all of our sin, all of our brokenness has been nailed to that tree, that we might have new life with him through faith as he pours out his life into us through the Holy Spirit. And we proclaim him. And we love him because he first loved us. So we proclaim him because he's presented himself to us. There's no other way to proclaim him. If he has not presented himself to you, you can't proclaim it. But if he has presented himself to you through the word, through the preached word, through the declared word,
through spending time in scripture, through prayer,
through hearing the gospel, through other people, through spending time with those who love him, if he's presented himself to you and you know him, he says, you can call my name because you know me and you know my love. Secondly, I'm going to have to move quick. Secondly, we proclaim his name because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see this in verse 4 where he says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait
for the promise of the Father,
which he said, you have heard from me,
John baptized with water, but
you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So they see Jesus in person as he presents himself to them. But he says, wait a minute, hurry up and wait. Get out there and wait. Get out there and do nothing. Why? Because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to, in the same way that John was baptizing people, plunging them into the river, and bringing them back out as a sign of repentance and new life in God, I'm going to give you that new life as I plunge the life of the Holy Spirit into your heart. Cyril of Jerusalem talks about this verse, and he says, the idea here of being baptized by the Holy Spirit is that you are fully immersed, plunged into the life of God so that God shares his very divine life with you. As Jesus took on humanity and united humanity and divinity together, so you and your humanity are united to his divinity in a way that is inseparable. You have the very life of God in you. Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit whom he has given you. And Jesus says, you've seen me alive. You know who I am. I've presented myself to you. But the only way you're going to proclaim my name is through the Holy Spirit. Is he's that internal witness within your heart that gives you the unction to proclaim who Christ is. Not because you have to be convinced of things externally, but because the very person of the Son of God has taken up residence within your heart through the Holy Spirit to renew your heart, to change your heart, to regenerate, to give you new birth from inside, being united to him so that you would proclaim his name. Taking up residence within your heart through the Holy Spirit to renew your heart. He says, don't do a single thing until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. Now,
those of us in this room today
who know Jesus,
who know the Lord,
who've had an encounter with him, had the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, that internal witness of the Lord Jesus is who he says he is. He is truly divine. He is truly man. He is Lord and Savior. He is the one who saved me. He is the one who unites me to the Father. He is the one who gives his life for me. As a husband chases hard after a bride,
to love her and care for her and protect her and desire the best for her and die for her.
So he has chased after
me.
And when I say him, you, he's chased after you. And if you know that today, it's because of the witness of the Holy Spirit who he has poured out in your heart, that you might know him and proclaim his name. And it's about him sharing his divine life with you to make you brand new. And this is what Peter means in 2 Peter 1, where he says,
by his goodness, by his grace, we have become partakers of the divine nature.
We have
partaken of that divine relationship between the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit in such a way that we might have the life of God in us through the Holy Spirit.
And proclaim his name to others. We're
immersed. And as we look at Christ and remember the Lord and fix our
eyes on him and chase after him, the Spirit of God is saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you. Now proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him because he first loved you, and the Spirit of God is just going to inflame your heart to do that. So we proclaim him because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, another objection is, well, Jess, that's great, but quite honestly,
I'm afraid to talk to people about this. It scares me. Intimidates me. I don't know where to start.
Well, let me encourage you. Because Paul had the same concern. And he says in Ephesians, he says, you know what? He says, pray for me. In Ephesians 6, he says, pray for me that I might boldly proclaim the gospel and declare it boldly
as I ought to.
Paul is asking the Ephesians, pray for me that I might boldly proclaim the gospel.
If the Apostle Paul is in need
of our prayer, of the prayers of the Ephesians, we're in need of praying for one another in the same way.
Lord, I pray for Kevin that you would give him boldness to love you and to proclaim your name. To pray for one another that we might proclaim the name of Christ,
and to proclaim his kingdom, and to
proclaim him as the king, the risen king, the one
who has a kingdom to offer us, that
when this one passes away, when the United States passes away, when all kingdoms pass away, and all of these things are gone, there is a single king and a single kingdom that will remain, and that is the one that is the eternal kingdom. Because that king has died, was buried, and rose again to draw in his people, to give him his eternal life. It's the eternal kingdom, bound by eternal love of the Holy Spirit. And that's the kingdom, that's the king we proclaim. It is good, it is faithful, it is merciful, it is kind. And we can look at
people who are suffering and say,
weep with those who weep, and we can mourn with those who mourn. We have hope in this kingdom. And we pray.
Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that your desire was to share yourself with us through your Son, that we might have life with you, through him, by your Spirit, being united to you. Father, we proclaim that your Son is eternal life. Your Son is grace. Your Son is kindness. Your Son is mercy. And Father, we are so thankful that he perfectly reflects your heart for us. Father, break our hearts. Draw us near. Help us to remember and reflect on how you have loved us, that we might